Okay, we were in this series on prayer. We're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer today. So in your service sheet, you'll see there's an outline of the talk and then the passage we're going to look at in a moment. But before that, just to set the scene, I don't know if you've read Stephen Covey's bestseller, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I must admit I haven't read it, but just had a little skim. But you remember that there's that bit where he asks you to visualize your own funeral. And he asks you to imagine what would be said about you in the speeches at your own funeral. And it's quite a powerful thought. You know, what would your family, what would your colleagues, what would your friends say about you? What would they say that you have been devoted to in your life? So would they say, well, he's someone who was devoted to his family? Would they say, well, she was devoted to her children? He was devoted to his wife or his work or his hobby? Would anyone say of you, he or she was devoted to prayer? Colossians 4:2 says, be devoted to prayer. And the word translated there, be devoted, comes up 10 times in the New Testament. In 5 of the occurrences, it's in relation to prayer. So if you're someone who trusts in Jesus, are you devoted to prayer? And that doesn't mean that you spend every waking hour of your life praying. So being devoted to my wife doesn't mean I spend all day holding hands with her. You know, I have to go to work as well. But does the pattern of praying in your life, does the priority you give to it, does the way that you do it, does it speak of devotion to prayer? Well, this week and next we're listening to Jesus' teaching on prayer in Matthew 6. And my hope is that it will encourage us to be people who are devoted to prayer. And in fact, let's pray for that now as we begin. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of praying that through Jesus we can approach you with confidence as our loving Heavenly Father, knowing that you hear us, knowing that you act. Please encourage us through your word today to be people who are devoted to prayer. If we are already, we pray that we may continue. And if we're not yet, we pray that we may begin. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Matthew 6. Verse 5 says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we'll leave it there. We'll get to the second half next week. So Jesus begins with the how to, or rather the how not to, of prayer. And he warns us of two pitfalls there in verses 5-8. So two types of people who were devoted to prayer, but they were going about it in the wrong way. So firstly, you'll see on the outline there, the hypocrites. So verse 5 says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. So these people were devoted to prayer, but their motives were all wrong. They were praying for show. Verse 5 says, that they may be seen by others. So the audience wasn't God, it was other people. They wanted other people to be impressed by how spiritual they were. And that sort of prayer, it may impress other people, but it doesn't impress God. Verse 5 says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, Jesus isn't forbidding praying in public, so in church services or at prayer meetings. There are plenty of biblical examples of that. But we need to beware going to prayer meetings to impress other people with how spiritual we are. And when we pray with other people, we must beware showing off how sound we are, how articulate our prayers are. Now, if we only ever attended prayer meetings, and if we only ever prayed with other people when our motives were 100% pure, we'd never do anything. But the warning still stands. Beware being a hypocrite who is just doing it for show. Now, the best way to avoid this is to make sure that the heart of your prayer life is in secret. So verse 6, Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. So any praying that we do with other people, it should just be the tip of the iceberg of our prayer life. Private prayer, that is the engine, that is the lifeblood of the daily Christian walk. And notice that the prayer that Jesus has got in mind here, it is a specific act which has a beginning and it has an end. So it's not just about living each day, living each moment in a spirit of prayer in the activities of the day. It is also about making time every day to be alone with God, just to pray. Could I ask you, is that something that you do? Now, it's good to be spontaneous in prayer as well and to pray short prayers throughout the day. But there is no substitute for planned time which is set aside just to be alone with God and to pray. Is that something that you plan into your schedule? Why should we bother doing that? Well, firstly, we're commanded to. And it's never a good idea to ignore something that God commands us to do. So we need to fight to do this, despite how we may feel. Secondly, prayer works. It does actually make a difference. Someone has said that God can do in 5 seconds. God can do in 5 seconds what it would take you 5 years to accomplish yourself. So we're fools if we neglect prayer. And thirdly, Jesus here promises blessing to those who do so. So verse 6, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We're not told what the reward is. It may be reward in heaven. It may also be reward now, as through prayer we experience God's blessing in our lives. And that's an incentive to devote ourselves to private prayer. So not least for our own spiritual good, never mind the impact on others, but for our own spiritual good, for our own Christian growth and vitality and fruitfulness, we need to be devoted to prayer. And so if you are, do keep going in it. And if you've neglected this just in the busyness of everyday life, could I urge you to make it your highest priority to set aside time every day just to pray? Even if it's just for 15 minutes, to set aside that time. In a book he wrote on prayer, Don Carson laments the sheer prayerlessness that characterizes so much of the Western church. Well, we lose out on so much, don't we, if we don't pray? So don't be like the hypocrites. Cultivate a private prayer life. And secondly, don't be like the religious. So verse 7, Jesus goes on, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now, this isn't saying that only short prayers will do. Jesus prayed all night on occasion. But it is warning against mechanical praying, which is a hallmark of religion. So empty phrases, just set forms of words which are recited without thought, without meaning. So praying, it's not like feeding coins into the ticket machine at the DLR station. It's relating to a person. And so prayer has got to be thoughtful, not mechanical. If you Google how to pray, the first site listed is how to pray in a certain world religion, let's say. And there's a 30-step tutorial. And I had no idea quite how mechanical prayer is in that religion until I went through this tutorial. Face this way. Clean this. Cover that. Raise your hands. Bend over. Say this. Kneel down. Say that. Place this hand over that one. Turn your head this way. Turn it that way. Say the following. And do it 5 times a day at these set times. That is a very mechanical view of prayer. And Jesus says we mustn't pray like that. Christian prayer is different. It's not to be mechanical, it's to be thoughtful. And if we do use set prayers in our private prayers, such as the Lord's Prayer here, we've got to do it thoughtfully with understanding, so not just rattling off the words. So two pitfalls to avoid. The hypocrites, who had wrong motives, don't pray for show like them. And the religious, who had the wrong manner, don't pray mechanically like them. But instead, at the heart of our daily discipleship, we're to cultivate a private prayer life in which we pray with thought and with meaning. But who are we praying to? Well, let's turn secondly from the who to the how to the who. It's foundational to prayer that we know who we are praying to. There's no point in just praying to any old God. It must be to the God of the Bible. And in praying to the God of the Bible, the one true God, as Christians, Jesus teaches us to pray to our Father who is in heaven. Notice in passing that Christian prayer is normally to God the Father rather than to Jesus or the Holy Spirit, to our Father in heaven. Now, why are we to begin our prayers like this? Well, the point here isn't etiquette. It's not a question of, you know, what's the right title to use when you speak to God. It's not etiquette. The point is rather how you think about God is going to shape how you pray. A right view of God is foundational to prayer. So this phrase, in heaven, it reminds us that the God to whom we pray is the sovereign ruler of everything. He's enthroned in heaven. He's the Lord God Almighty. That we have this great awareness of a great God is foundational to prayer. It means that we'll speak to God with a right reverence and awe. Means we'll speak to him with confidence that he's got the power to do what we ask. I mean, there's no point in praying to someone, is there, who hasn't got the power to do what we ask of him. Now, the Jews of Jesus' day, they were very strong on this aspect of God. So they prayed to God using exalted titles like Sovereign Lord and King of the Universe. But they could not have imagined addressing him as Our Father, just as Muslims can't imagine doing that. But that is the privilege of every Christian. Through faith in Christ, we're adopted into God's family, and we've come to know him as our Father, our loving Heavenly Father. And as our Father, we pray to him, knowing that he delights to give us good things. So Matthew 7:11, Jesus says, "How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" When you put those two things together, our Father and in heaven, you've got the winning combination in prayer. That he is our Father means he is willing to answer our prayers. And that he is in heaven means he is able to answer our prayers. So he's got the desire, but he's also got the power. And that should give us great confidence when we pray. But what should we ask him? Well, we turn finally to the what of prayer. These words of the Lord's Prayer, they're both simple and profound. Bishop J.C. Ryle said this. He said of the Lord's Prayer, "It's the first prayer we learn to offer up when we're little children. Here is its simplicity. It contains the germ of everything which the most advanced saint can desire. Here is its fullness." How are we meant to use the Lord's Prayer? In verse 9, Jesus says, "Pray like this." And the implication is that this is a pattern for prayer. It's a framework. It teaches us principles about what to pray for. And so one way you can use the Lord's Prayer is to pray it line by line, pausing after each line and filling out each line with your own specific prayers. Now, I've got to confess here, I have never used the Lord's Prayer in my own private prayers until I preached on this last November. And since then, I've not stopped using it in my daily prayers because I find it is so helpful. Basically, there are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. The first three that we'll just look at in our remaining time now. The first three are all about God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then the second three requests are all about our needs. Give us, forgive us, and deliver us. So what should we ask of our Father in heaven? Where should we begin? We begin with his name and his kingdom and his will. My wife was praying in the car the other day, she set off with the kids on the school run, and she asked them what they would like to pray for. And one of them said to be a fireman, and another one said to be a princess. Children's prayers, I mean, they tend to revolve around themselves, don't they? And that is our default setting as sinful human beings. And our prayers as adults are just going to be grown-up versions of, "I want to be a fireman or a princess," unless we learn from Jesus what we are to pray for. The starting point in prayer should be God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. And that does not come naturally to us. That is something that we need to learn. And it's one of the reasons why the Lord's Prayer can be a really helpful framework in our own private prayers. As you'll be well aware, until the 16th century, people thought that the sun revolved around the earth. And then in 1530, that guy Copernicus published his discovery that in fact it's the other way around, that the earth revolves around the sun. Well, what is true astronomically has a spiritual parallel. By nature, as human beings, we live pre-16th century. So by nature, we think the whole universe, including God, revolves around little me. But by grace, we come to acknowledge that, in fact, God is at the centre of everything, and we were made for him. But that revolution in our thinking, it can take a while to trickle down into our praying. And so too often, our praying can be pre-16th century. So it's all focused on me, as if I'm the centre of everything. So God bless me, God help me, God guide me, God sort out my problems. And the Lord's Prayer brings us into the 21st century. Because here you've got praying which is post-Copernican revolution, if you like. So here is praying in line with reality. God is at the centre, and we were made for him. And so the first three requests are all about him. Firstly, hallowed be your name. To hallow means basically to honour as holy. We could equally well translate this as may your name be honoured as holy. Or more simply, may your name be honoured, may your name be glorified, gets the sense of it. Why his name? Well, in Hebrew thought, God's name is the character of God, the person God has revealed himself to be. And so to honour God's name is really saying to honour God as the person God has revealed himself to be, to give God the honour he deserves. Well, what a prayer to begin with. Our Father in heaven, your name be honoured. To say, Father, my desire, my longing this day is that honour should come to you, that whatever happens, that you should be glorified. When we pray like that, our heart is getting in sync with God's heart. Jesus prayed in John 12:28. He prayed, Father, glorify your name. And we read that then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and I will glorify it. So glorifying the Father's name, that is what the Father and the Son are committed to. And that is in fact the purpose of everything. So 1 Peter 4:11, I put the reference on the sheet, I think. If not, 1 Peter 4:11 says that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of everything, that God may be glorified. Now, what are the implications of praying, your name be glorified? I've put down three on the sheet. Firstly, if you pray that, you're basically praying for people to become Christians. By nature, of course, people don't honour God as God. If they mention God's name at all, it's only as a swear word. To pray the Father's name be glorified, it is to pray that instead people will call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And that they'll honour him as God, as he deserves. So it's praying, Father, may your name be glorified in this country. Please strengthen your people in their witness. If you pray, may your name be honoured in my workplace. Please help me to be a witness to you there. May your name be honoured in my family. So please convict my wider family of the truth of the gospel. Please help me to be diligent in teaching my children about you. If we have this concern for the honour of the Lord's name, it will strengthen us to make him known, whatever the cost to ourselves. The Apostle Paul said, I am ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. So if our motive in evangelism, if it is just to love other people, I think that probably isn't going to survive much opposition. But the honour of the Lord's name, that is a much bigger motivation. Second implication, praying, Father, your name be glorified. That has got implications for our obedience as Christians as well. In Romans 2:23, Paul writes to the Jews, you dishonour God by breaking the law. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So when as God's people, when we don't live as we should do, we bring dishonour to the name of the Lord. And conversely, when we're known as Christians and we do live godly lives, it brings honour to the Lord's name. So to pray, Father, your name be honoured, is to pray, Lord, I want you to be honoured through the way that I live today. the way I do my work, the way I relate to my colleagues, the way I treat my spouse, my kids, the way I react under pressure. May it bring honour to your name today. May nothing I do today dishonour you. And thirdly, praying, Father, your name be glorified, has implications for our ambitions. Why did people build the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11? We read in Genesis 11, 4, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves. Babel was about human people trying to make a name for themselves. And that is the ambition which drives so much human endeavour. I want to make a name for myself. And if I can't be famous, well, at the very least, I want to be known. I want to be respected. I want to be somebody, whether at work or in my social circle or at church. One theologian wrote this. He said, when I began my doctoral work in theology, I was shocked to see firsthand the manner in which the desire for fame affects scholars of religion just as much as any other profession. It's simply a matter of being known by others, of being recognised and praised. In theology and religious studies, it's getting a book published just for the sake of being a known thinker and writer. You see that making a name for ourselves, it's so hardwired into the sinful human heart that even theologians may be driven by that ambition. But to make a name for ourselves actually is such a petty ambition, isn't it? That's not worth living for. And all it does is it brings us into competition with other people who are playing the same game. Father, your name be honoured. That is worth investing our lives in. When we pray that prayer, we're saying, Lord, I don't care if I'm well known or not. My goal isn't to make a name for myself in my line of work, but that your name be glorified. And if my life contributes to that end, then it's been worthwhile. And if my name gets trampled in the mud in the process, well, so be it. Glorify your name through me today. Well, having worked through that first request in a bit of detail, you'll be able to trace yourself the trajectory of the next two petitions. But just very briefly as we close, your kingdom come. The kingdom comes as people submit to God the Father as King. That's how the kingdom grows. And so in praying this prayer, I need to start with myself. So may your kingdom come more and more in my own life as I submit to you as King. And then may other people submit to you as King as well, in my workplace, in my family. May I help to make this happen by being a worker for the kingdom of God. But to pray your kingdom come is to pray ultimately for Christ to return, because it is then that the kingdom will come in all its fullness. By nature, we invest our lives in building our own kingdom, in building our own little empire. And God calls us to a higher purpose. He calls us to renounce our petty ambitions. He calls us to invest our lives in his eternal kingdom, in his empire. And although it seems counterintuitive, when we do that, we actually find true joy. Your kingdom come, then finally your will be done. God's will here, it means his commands for how we are to live our lives, what's called his moral will or his revealed will, that is revealed in the Bible. God's commands, they're obeyed perfectly in heaven, but of course not on earth. What is God's will? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, your holiness, that we live godly lives. The essence of sin is to say, my will be done. Whereas the heart of discipleship is to say, thy will be done. And again, the best place to begin is myself. To pray, well, may I do your will today. May I live a life which is pleasing to you today. And to pray that is to be committed to knowing God's will better and to obeying it. A common question that's raised by Christian young people is, of course, what is God's will for my life? Comes up so much, doesn't it? By which they mean whether they should get married or not, if so to whom, what job they should do, where they should live, and so on and so forth. But what matters most is not these occasional sort of crisis decisions in our life, but what matters most is daily obedience to God's will as revealed in the Bible. So whether married or single, whether doing this job or that job, whether living in this country or somewhere else, what matters more than anything is that we are committed today to obeying God's commands and praying the same for other people. So the Lord's Prayer is simple, but it's also very profound. Our sinful nature and the world around us tell us to live for our own little name and our own little empire and our own little will. And God calls us to higher ambitions and to make them the starting point in our prayers. And in doing so, we find true joy, because that is what we were created for. Our Father in heaven, your name be glorified, your kingdom come, your will be done. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, why not respond to God's call to higher ambitions, even today? That is to reorientate your life around him, as you were created to do. So living not for your own name and kingdom and will, that is a wasted life and it has no future. And for those of us who do follow Jesus, may we be devoted to prayer of this kind, to praying and living with God at the centre of our lives. Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to increasingly make you the centre of our lives. We thank you that in so doing we experience life as you made us to live it. And may this be reflected increasingly in our prayers for your name and your kingdom and your will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.